Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is listener-supported and a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. It's Thursday. You're getting closer and closer and closer. Looks like the weekend will be a good one, but there is so much yet to be done. We are always so anxious to get ahead of ourselves, don't you think, Pastor?
Yeah, it's a lack of patience or a growing desire to accomplish the next thing.
Well, you know, today's always worse than tomorrow.
I wouldn't go that far, but tomorrow yeah. is uncertain it's enough to look better.
Well, we just walk around assuming that tomorrow will be better. That's Pastor Stephen Tice. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, the shining church on a hill.
Yeah, we are located in a
just above the Walgreens.
Highly visible spot. We had a guest speaker at our congregation a couple weeks ago. He had come from one of our Lutheran congregations down in Florida and was speaking on behalf of an organization. And he stayed in the Hampton Inn, which is due west of our church building across Route 3. And when I dropped him off, we were looking out the entrance to the hotel, and our church is beautifully framed by the trees there, so we're in an excellent spot for guests in town.
I make none of this stuff up. When I say the shining church on a hill, I mean it literally. Go down Route 3, look up just above the Walgreens.
Yep. Yeah. It's a great spot. Yeah.
How have you been?
Doing very well. My wife and I have just returned from a brief vacation, about 10 days. We spent out in New Jersey and in New York, and we went up into Connecticut.
What is a country boy like you doing out in Jersey?
Well, my son and daughter-in-law live in Jersey City.
That's no good excuse.
We were able to go visit with them. Well, it's a good reason to go and visit them. My youngest son, who is, what year is this, 27.
Time flies.
Happened to go with us. He's on a break between classes, and we were able to do some of the things in New York City he's never done, like the Statue of Liberty, Empire State Building.
Getting mugged?
No, we avoided that one carefully.
Good.
Traveling groups, it solves that problem. World Trade Center Memorial.
Very impressive to see that.
It was. And then we also were able to visit with my cousin's son, who serves in the U.S. Navy. He's currently stationed aboard the USS Nautilus Submarine Museum.
Oh, wow.
And so we were able to visit with him and see some of the things that our country has been able to be involved with or required to be involved with, whichever way you want to say that, to provide security and safety in different times of threat.
If you are into that submarine sort of stuff, great book just came out from Regnery Publishing about the Grunion.
Oh, yeah.
Which was a World War II submarine that was lost off the coast of Alaska, the forgotten part of World War II.
Right, yeah.
Japanese actually invaded U.S. territory back then. Check it out. It's called Fatal Dive.
Yeah, there's a couple of submarines sunk off the Aleutians. My wife's late uncle was in the Army, and his duty station was in the Aleutians. So I've learned a little more about it than I might have.
This is more about, sort of government mismanagement, and when you give guys torpedoes that don't work right, you can tend to have bad results come from it.
We won't talk a lot about the Mark 14.
You know your stuff. Very good. Very good. This morning, as we pray, could we remember the folks at the Family Research Council? There is a fellow who I've interviewed a couple of times for the Studio A program, Robert G. Morrison, who used to work in the LCMS office in Washington, D.C., and is now, when that office closed, moved over to the Family Research Council. Yeah. And I corresponded with him about the shooting that took place there yesterday.
Right.
And all are well. They're rattled. But they are grateful for all the remembrance that we can send their way.
Okay.
Yeah. Are you familiar with what happened yesterday?
I just caught a little bit of it on the news this morning.
Guy who works for an LGBT organization walks in with a Chick-fil-A bag pretending to be an intern and then produces a gun, says something hateful about gay marriage and the FRC, and then starts shooting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we'll certainly pray for those folks and all those who are in need of protection and enlightenment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty and gracious God, you who have provided for us a triumph in Christ our Savior, we ask that you would continue to help us see that as your people we continue to stand in need of your care and protection, as you guide and guard, using your holy angels to watch over your people. We ask especially your strength and comfort for those who serve in the Family Research Council. Continue to strengthen them in their time of challenge. Be with those who bring attacks against your word and your truth. By the power of your Holy Spirit, turn them to see that which you have called us to proclaim. Strengthen us to use those same words you have given to proclaim to others life that lasts forever and a peace that can only be found in Christ our Savior. Bless our study of your word today. Enable us to walk with Jesus our Savior, who has given us this triumph in a time of difficulty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. You know that, but we say it anyway because we're always picking up new folks, and sometimes,
right,
you know, you don't recall to memory the things that are common. Okay, here we are again with Paul in 2 Corinthians. The assignment today is chapter 2 to the conclusion, and then the first six verses of chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
And of all these churches, well, let me read the first couple of verses here. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Well, there is something about the Corinthian church that is very special to Paul.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm trying to discern if it's love, if it's fear, if it's uncertainty about outcome. What makes Corinth such a... Of all the churches Paul plants, this one seems to have a very special place for him.
Well, my read on that, if I can say it that way, is that he felt a great concern for them, partly because he did invest so much time there, but partly because there was no synagogue in Corinth. This was an entirely Gentile congregation. And so for them, there isn't any... I'm going to use the word deep foundation of knowledge of the Old Testament, the scriptural. He doesn't make reference to Old Testament things here in this letter. He has one coming up that's, you know, the law, the tablets. But most of his references for Corinth are related to Roman life and Roman culture.
Yeah, we'll see that in just a moment.
Yeah. And I think he was greatly concerned because they had this issue with the man who had lived with his father's, I'm going to use the word widow, ex-wife, whatever, stepmother.
An inappropriate relationship.
Yeah, and he had written about that, and now as yesterday's discussion talked about forgiveness and the need to deal with that forgiveness and actually extend it, he wants to make sure that that issue has not disrupted that congregation and divided it further, because 1 Corinthians is about the divisions in the parish. And now he's saying, I want to make sure that's not rearing its head again, because he knows human nature just, you know, like the rest of us do, it's going to recur. And the other thing is, apparently he expected Titus to be there at Troas, or Troy, as most people would think of it, and he didn't find him there. And since he didn't find him there, he is thinking, okay, did he have to stay longer? Is there a bigger problem I don't know about yet? And I think that his concern is spiritual nurture of the Corinthian congregation.
Yeah, but I don't see anything about poor Titus.
Oh, well,
Where art thou, Titus?
Well, yeah, I think it's more along the lines of, hey, I expected him to be here, he's not here. That means he got delayed, and for him to get delayed meant there's some other issue maybe I need to deal with. And he was going to go support Titus.
Well, why didn't you just call him?
The cell phone coverage was
terrible,
just no good.
No, yeah. Cell coverage?
Yeah. It was
only one bar. Okay, all right. Enough of that. Now, this is what is fascinating, and it goes to understanding what God's will for us is, maybe using Paul as an example, because here he's in Troas, he has, by all commentary accounts, is being fairly successful in establishing a church there in Troas, and he decides to depart this work and go chase after a congregation that's at best a bit contentious.
And
not necessarily that fond of him, at least not in all parts.
Yeah, and I think part of it comes, as we get a little bit further on here, into what we call chapter 3, remembering Paul didn't divide anything into chapters,
right.
He just wrote a long letter. We'll see one of the reasons he wanted to deal with it promptly. But I'm of the perception that when he says, my spirit was not at rest, he was basically saying, okay, I know intellectually the opportunity is here, I see the possibilities, but I can't sleep at night doing this work. And it's one of the things that he says in his discussion about those who are gifted by the Spirit to use special language gifts. He says, even when you do that, the Spirit is still under the control of the one who speaks. And what he's saying here is, my spirit's telling me I can't be here. I got to listen to it.
See, now that's a difficult thing, because you know how Lutherans are with emotions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. Sometimes referred to as the frozen chosen.
We have them, but we don't want to admit.
We don't want to admit it.
Yeah.
And because they're faulty. They're uncertain. You can't base
sure.
reality.
Mm-hmm.
You can't base truth on emotions
right.
because emotions are, well, they're subjective. They're mm-hmm. not concrete. But how do I know the difference? How does Paul know the difference between what God is urging him, telling him, pushing him to do, and what is just bugging him because he's just a guy who's nervous and uncertain about Corinth?
I'm going to assume that he had spent some time in prayer and reflection on this. Perhaps had talked with whichever Christian leaders were there in Troas already from the group of congregation members that had been established, and had discussed these things and then prayed about them. And this is a discussion we occasionally have as professional church workers.
Oh, yeah.
When
yeah.
one is serving in one parish and receives a call to another parish, whether that's as a pastor, a teacher, a deaconess, director of education, you know, whatever the position might be that to which one is called. At that point in time, you're basically having to pick between two things which are both service to God,
yeah.
both directed by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so what I normally do in my discussion with those is, well, you weigh the strengths, weaknesses, benefits, challenges, your gifts
you
and
flip
situation.
A coin.
You don't just flip a coin. And then the final resolve after prayer and discussion is what I tell people to do, what I myself have done, is you write a letter that says, yes, I will take your call, or no, I won't take your call. I will stay where I am. Then you fold that letter up, you address it, and you set it down, and you go to bed that night.
Mm.
And if you sleep well, feel free to mail the letter. If you can't sleep at all, get up and tear that letter up and write the other one.
Well, what's wrong with casting lots? It worked for Matthias.
It worked for Matthias, but that was before the Holy Spirit was poured out.
Ah, okay.
So
pre-Pentecost.
We're dealing with another. I mean, one can opt that way if one chooses, but again, the Spirit is under the control of the prophet. And what Paul's saying here is, my spirit was telling me, deal with this issue. And
well,
so I dealt with it.
Now, you know, this past December, I turned 50. So I guess as longevity goes, I'm pretty well ensconced in midlife.
Welcome to the second half of your first century.
Thank you. And the thing that crosses my mind is not me, but many men, when they hit that milestone, go out and buy a sports car and find a girlfriend. Because, you know, God wants them to be. They feel that they need to be happy. And, of course, we know that God wants us to be happy. So I'm following the Spirit because God is telling me to be
no,
happy.
No, that's not the Spirit. It's a Spirit.
Okay.
That's not the Spirit.
Okay.
And
that's why I mentioned the discernment of how you
sure.
know.
Well, and Paul's involvement would have included prayer and perhaps, although I don't know this for a fact, discussion with and through the Holy Spirit. You may recall that he says that they had been planning to go to do ministry in one place, but the Spirit closed that door and prevented him.
True.
And
true.
Then he had a dream of a man in Macedonia saying, come over to us. So the Holy Spirit worked in Paul's life in a way that, you know, may not be the same as mine for several reasons. Jesus talked to him directly.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, there's some stuff there that I would say Paul probably grasped better than I ever will. And in doing these things, it's not, I want to be happy. It's, my spirit won't let me rest. That's entirely different than I want to be happy. The idea of happiness, if I can use that term, the Bible talks about joy, Nehemiah chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, they're talking about rebuilding the temple and the city walls and the attacks coming against them. They weren't building the walls of the city of Jerusalem to be happy. They were doing it because this is what God called them to do, and they found joy in serving the Lord, and that was their strength, even though it was opposed. So the person going through a midlife crisis who says, well, God just wants me to be happy, first of all, I'll say, that's an interesting statement. Let's see where you find that in Scripture. And then the second part of that is, the Lord calls you to joyfulness. Happiness is an external thing.
Yeah.
Joyfulness
mm-hmm.
is an internal gift of God, and you can be joyful without being happy.
But does the outcome then determine whether it was God-pleasing or not?
Not necessarily.
You're just bringing such clarity to this.
I am.
Just want to do the right thing, and I can't.
Oh,
and
okay, just, that's easy.
I just want to do the
one's
right
easy.
Thing.
The right thing is what God's word calls you to do.
I don't see anywhere where it says stay or go.
That's right.
To Macedonia.
It says, seek my will, ask, and I will give you what you're looking for. Knock, you know, yeah, the door will be
okay,
open.
Okay, okay.
Okay, and Jesus says you don't have because you don't ask. Okay, so ask some more. And what is God's will for my life? Well, okay, are you a father? Yes. Are you a husband? Okay. Do you work in a radio station? Okay. I think God wants you to be a husband, a father, and a broadcaster.
Yeah.
Those are clear to me. I know for a fact God doesn't want me to be a tugboat captain. I just, you know, I got that nailed down. So God's will for my life specifically excludes being a tugboat captain. Okay. How long did it take me to figure that out? Not very long at all. Okay. So, but yeah, this question of what is God's will?
Yeah.
Do you know by the outcome? The danger we face is, and it's a tension, we have to keep this in mind, is that we look at things in a results-oriented society, and people want the results, and often we want them very quickly. You know, the federal deficit, for instance. How could we reduce/remove a federal deficit? Well, very simply, government stop spending money. That's that easy. That would cause all kinds of other disastrous crashes.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah,
so we say, but it's not wise. It's easy, but not wise. So we don't do it. So as we look at results, you know, was it a good thing to initiate Social Security when it was started back in the 30s? Was it a good thing to expand, develop what we call Medicare and Medicaid in the 60s when Johnson was president? Were those good things? Well, let's look at the results. And you got mixed results.
Well, it was fine until 1973, and then we aborted into oblivion, you know, 70 million people that'd be producing in the economy. But that's a different story.
That is a different story. But it comes back to this idea that you can't always know what the results are when you begin the task.
Right.
And, you know, for instance, a farmer is going out there and he's going to plant seed. And what are the results going to be?
This year, not good.
Yeah, so that means next year, what? You plant more corn, you plant less corn, you don't plant anything? Yeah. You know, a farmer says, I plant and I trust for the growth. And so we as Christians can't always say, what are the results? We can say, what is God calling me to? And I'll do what he's called me to, trusting him for the results.
The only exception to that is Eckert's. We were picking apples last Saturday, or last Sunday.
Uh-huh.
Holy cow, you get a little twig coming out of the ground, 300 apples on one little twig.
The other side
what
of
an abundance, what a bounty they produce out of their crops there.
Yeah, and the other side of that is depending on what you're particularly growing. Grapes this year, for instance, because of the heat and the drought, have a higher concentration of sugar per grape, which has implications for what you produce from your grape juice.
You're a prophet. You see me traveling the wine road in the near future.
Well, it might happen.
But this is the thing, and talking about success and knowing God's will, we spend a lot of time. And not just speaking broadly, but even Lutherans spend a lot of time talking about successful churches and successful church growth and all this sort of thing. And it just seems antithetical that you leave a prospering congregation in Troas to go somewhere and for, you know, doesn't he know that congregation is demanding a report on how many people have joined the congregation this year?
I think Paul is an interesting fellow on one level. You know, he has this conversation about who he's baptized.
Yeah.
He says, I didn't baptize anybody there. Oh, wait a minute, I baptized this family and that family. And beyond that, I don't remember what else I did. Which means what? He wasn't concerned about the process of keeping the records. He was concerned about the activity of proclaiming the message. And the idea that as a follower of Jesus Christ, regardless of what your personal vocation might be, your occupation, your employment, we're all called to the same thing, which is to be faithful to our Lord.
Yeah, he really is out of step with what a lot of the church defines as success today.
Yeah, and we have this ongoing challenge of dealing with, you know, we can't ignore the involvement of people, and if people are not involved, then we're not reaching them with the gospel.
Have you noticed the church would be a great place if it weren't for all the people?
It would have some real interesting benefits and some very serious drawbacks. You know, who was it? I can't remember. It was Oscar Wilde or Mark Twain or one of these other world-famous people, W.C. Fields, I don't care, said, I would never join any church that would have me as a member.
Yeah. Well, Groucho Marx said I would never join any club that would have me as a member.
Okay, so could be the same thing.
Yeah.
But it comes back to this idea that the people are what make the church, and together as baptized children of God, we are Christ's body and individually members of it. But we're not called to simply bring in numbers, but we want to bring in numbers for the sake of bringing them the gospel and the gifts of God in the worship that takes place. And that's why we're concerned about people coming. It's not for the sake of having numbers, it's for the sake of reaching more people. And one has to keep the balance carefully there, that you're doing it for the right reasons and then providing people with what they need when they show up.
Picking up at verse 14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, as through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And that is the conclusion of chapter 2. Okay, so it's a parade that stinks.
Yeah, I think, again...
To some, and
yeah, to others,
it does.
Well, and this is kind of the old expression, is you're driving down the road, the country road, and you smell the aroma of the pig farm.
Oh, golly.
Yeah. And the response is either, ooh, that stinks, or, the smell of money.
Okay.
But it's the same odor.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
And so what Paul is talking about here is the parade, the triumphal parade that was often given to a conquering Roman general. The streets would be lined with people, but they'd also put out incense.
Oh, like the 2011 Cardinals World Series victory parade.
Yeah.
Was everybody in the streets, and it smelt of hot dogs and stale beer.
There you go. Yeah.
But for baseball fans, that's baseball, brother.
That was delightful. Yeah. And the Romans specifically did make this a different event by putting out the censers with incense. Well, for those who were part of the victory, part of the winning team, that was delightful. Now, I don't know for sure how Texas Rangers fans would have responded had they been in St. Louis for the 2011 victory parade, but the smell would have been the smell of defeat.
Hmm.
Same aroma, different reaction. And that's the presentation Paul has here. For those who were prisoners of the conquering general, it was the same incense, but for them it was not the smell of sweet victory.
Now, if you take a look at the sentence structure here, the grammar is something that I've learned that we need to pay attention to. And it seems to me that it's present tense, and to some extent it's also future tense when you see the word always. Does the tense mean anything here, or is it just the way it's translated into English?
Always leads us in triumphal procession. Yeah, it's an ongoing activity of God. Jesus is constantly the leader, and as I'm looking at the verb here, yeah, it has this perception that it's a continuing activity of procession. The victory is constant, to put it another way.
But has the victory come? Don't you have the parade after the victory?
Well,
and then once and done.
But that's exactly what Paul is saying. Is he's saying, don't mistake things for what others say they are. Christ has already conquered, and so Christ is always leading us in triumphal procession, even when it looks like we're losing or things are, we're still in the procession. Christ is leading us, and this is. We walk by faith and not by sight, is where he says this elsewhere. The understanding that we are, in fact, being led by Christ, and he's always leading. The hymns that we sing at times, from time to time, we'll use a phrase that talks about God doing something in spite of the way it looks around us.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what Paul's getting at here.
You can join us during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, returns on the Bible study in just a moment. Stick around.
Worldwide KFUO, broadcasting 24 hours a day in stereo at KFUO.org.
Almighty fortress is our God. Trusty shield and
KFUO Radio, on the air since 1924. We're your most trusted radio station for sacred music. Listen to Worldwide KFUO from 5 p.m. through 7 a.m. Central Time for sacred music of the church. Bringing you the gospel of Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org in St. Louis on AM 850 KFUO. The message is clear.
Crown him with many crowns.
KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Their showroom is in the Mid-County Trade Center, located at 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox furnaces and air conditioning, along with other well-known manufacturers. Reliable Heating and Cooling has a website for information at www.trustreliable.com. Next time you call Reliable Heating and Cooling, thank them for being a KFUO radio underwriter.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We're spending a few days walking slowly through the ancient Hebrew Psalms of Remembrance. In times of uncertainty, God's people sang these songs to remind them who and whose they were. Unlike our creeds, the Hebrews didn't start with the recitation of the wonders of creation. Instead, Psalm 103 sings the praises of the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Then in Psalm 104, the created order is described in vivid detail, not unlike the picture painted in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Here in the accounting of the sixth day of creation, the psalmist teaches us humans from the perspective of the world of his creatures, great and small. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide, which teems with things innumerable, living things, both small and great. And there go the ships, and the leviathan which thou didst form to sport in it. These all look to thee to give them their food in due season. When thou givest to them, they gather it up. When thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good things. When thou hidest thy face, they are dismayed. When thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the ground. There's a little prayer churches have been praying on Good Friday for centuries. The bidding prayer. We ask God to send his blessings upon the fruit of the earth. The prayer asks for such blessings with these words. We pray you so to give us your word, Jesus Christ, that he may dwell in our hearts, and that we may, by your grace, be made ready to receive your blessings on the fruits of the earth. Stuart Heine said much the same thing in the verse of his hymn, How Great Thou Art, beginning with the words, And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Lord, we often fail to understand how the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, has redeemed not only your people, but all of creation. Teach us, good Lord, to see in your creatures and created order the signs of your work of salvation and restoration. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Redeemer of all life. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. We are also known as the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Joining me this morning is Pastor Stephen Tice from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. You know, fall's coming soon here.
It's sneaking up. I was noticing today a variety of trees, partly because of the dry, hot summer, but we're seeing some leaves turning yellowish
early,
red already.
So, Columbia, a town known for the occasional festival or two.
Yes, we have a Columbia Days parade coming up this Saturday.
Really?
And our congregation has a float in the parade.
Do you have a Miss Columbia? Is that part of the deal?
No.
Are you progressive and it's a Mr. Columbia now?
Well, yeah, I don't know. Don't know if I can go that far or not. But anyway.
You never know.
All kinds of things.
Yeah, look at the world in which we live. You have to ask these questions these days. You can't assume anything anymore.
This is true. And by the way, that's not always bad that we have to ask questions, because it allows us to clarify things for people. And clarifying things is always good.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Okay, before we launch into Chapter 3, we need to finish a little bit of housekeeping here with Chapter 2. And you were talking about the triumph and the
parade,
the smells,
and
the bells,
mm-hmm.
and all these wonderful things that are going on. And discernment is a big thing. I mean, I have really endeavored on the Bible study to talk a lot about application and discernment, because this is what we fail to do a lot of times. There are a lot of great ideas floating around out there, but we don't discern them very well. Mm-hmm. So what's the smell test? That what I'm smelling is the real deal?
Well, I think the smell test really comes down to, is it focused on Jesus and what he does for us? Is it focused, as a Lutheran Christian, you know, ask this question, is the focus on salvation in Jesus Christ, or is it on something else? When you think about gathering together in a group of Christians, and you can sing a variety of songs, there's a varieties of different music instruments that can be used. You can have really, really excellent songs that are accompanied by a flute and a lute, literally.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Excellent theology. And you can have marvelous organ music played for beautiful settings of theology that's atrocious. But some people think, well, because it's an organ, it's going to be good. Well, so the question always comes back to, does it point to Jesus? How does it point to Jesus? How does it make Jesus necessary? Because you can do all kinds of things in a Christian congregation that don't require Jesus. And if they don't require Jesus, we have to ask, then why are they in a Christian congregation? You know, there's social activities then in one sense that are times for people to sit down and visit with one another, but that's built around the idea that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if that theme is not part of what you're doing, you know, that the smell test is, does this point to Jesus?
I guess that's where Peter comes down when he says that, you know, many of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand, but he doesn't condemn them. He gets it, though he doesn't get it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And in the process of dealing with, you know, what a Christian congregation might do, what an individual in a Christian congregation is doing, may not be the same thing another congregation or another Christian might do. It comes back to, is it pointing to Jesus? Is it sharing the gifts God has given to the church? And Paul gets into that a little bit when he starts talking about those who are peddlers of the gospel.
Yeah, I noticed that word in
here. It's actually a Greek word that comes from the marketplace. It's a retailer who bought it from the wholesaler, and both of those words are used in Greek philosophy to indicate kind of a slick, shady deal where just a little bit is suspect.
You're talking about the high-numbered cable TV stations.
Those kind of things, yeah. And in the long run, what Paul is basically saying is there are those who are out there claiming to be the church, and in reality, what they're doing is they're doing this for their own benefit. They're actually selling something. They're not bringing the gospel. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, there are some who do this, and, you know, well, okay, regardless of why they're doing it, thank God the gospel is being preached. So as we look at this, we remember that he is identifying accusations made against him by some, that he's not valid as an apostle.
Yeah, and to Peter's point about Paul being difficult to understand sometimes, look at the structure of the argument so far here in 2 Corinthians. A lot of talk about forgiveness, and then all of a sudden you get this left turn, and we're talking about triumphal parades.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Well,
how did these go together? I mean, what does forgiveness have to do with marching in a parade?
Well, it's directly related to the fact that if one is following Christ, one can forgive. If one is walking in the triumph of Christ, one can say, the person next to me who's a sinner is forgiven for the same reason I am. I have nothing to hold back from them because God doesn't hold it back from me. And this is a major challenge for us as individual human beings. We look at others and we're able to judge them clearly as having been wrong. It's not as easy to look at ourselves and judge our own failures. And so,
well, when you have none.
Well, I know. It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way.
Right.
Yeah. I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond one day.
That's right.
In the long run, what Christ has done for us is he's put us all in a relationship with God, our Father, that means we can forgive each other as God forgives us. But if we refuse to forgive, we should not for one minute think God forgives us.
So in a way, what he's telling the Corinthian church is that this victory parade, this triumph, is not exclusive, because they have an issue with that, that this is
all those,
a broader one.
Yeah.
And the, is that where it ties into restoring the man that was in question yesterday about how this church is so good at administering God's law?
Yeah.
Well, but forgiveness, that's a whole other matter.
Well, and let's offer up the aroma that covers the offense of sin.
I see.
And part of the sacrifice of the Old Testament rituals, the Old Covenant requirement of the daily sacrifice, and then the offerings in morning, noon, and night. That's what Zechariah was doing when he saw Gabriel. Anyway.
So are you telling me that the gospel can even make a pig farm smell good?
You know, it does. Because think, this is the way this goes. Number one, you can raise pigs now because it's no longer unclean food, so you're not, you know, okay.
Yeah, yeah.
You can sell the pigs and use that money then to care for a family and to give employment to people who work. And even Christians who are pig farmers then use those proceeds to support the work of sending the gospel around the world.
Yeah.
So, even a pig farm can smell.
Wow.
And the other thing is,
yes,
your olfactory epithelium gradually becomes adjusted to certain aromas and you don't notice them anymore. Which is probably why Christians have problems with forgiving.
Yeah, I'm the last guy you want to talk to about smell, because with all the sinus problems
stuff,
I've had,
yeah.
I walk into the bread company, I can't smell the bread. It's just, you know, 50 years of a kid not built to be in this part of the world.
Yeah.
You know, see, I'm made in America of German parts.
There you go. Yeah. Well, we'll send you back up to the Baltic and, you know, improve things for you.
It'll eventually catch up with me, I'm sure.
Yeah.
You know, what's also intriguing about Paul is that a question is not always a question. And here you have this little question, who is sufficient for these things?
Yeah, he's basically
that's
saying...
not really a question, is
no,
it?
He's saying, you know, it's rhetorical in a sense. None of us is equipped to do this, but by the grace of God, we do it, and God gives us the power and the strength. Commissioned by God, as he says, we have this power. And by the way, that's in direct contrast to those who are the peddlers. Because their motive, their influential drive is self-interest or profit, and his is inspired by God and working in the Spirit. He's bringing these gifts to God's people.
Well, you know, if you say to someone who follows one of those guys on TV, wake up and smell the coffee, they're going to say, yeah, it smells pretty good.
Yeah, yeah. And some coffee is good.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's got antioxidants in it too. The thing I mentioned earlier is after a while you get so accustomed to a smell you don't notice it anymore.
Yeah.
And that's why it's easy for many of us as Christians to forget the sweet savor of forgiveness and to treat it with little value and not be so willing to share it with others, because we don't realize how absolutely essential it is for each person to have this message of life in Jesus Christ. But yeah, to assess or discern, as you said before, what comes from God and what doesn't. So as we look at that discerning things from God, it goes back to the work of the Holy Spirit, which comes to us through the Word in the sacraments. And that's why we need to be there.
And the Holy Spirit is never going to say something that is out of line with Scripture.
I think the right way to say that is the Holy Spirit always points us back to Jesus. And because of that, it's going to agree with what's already been said, because Christ is the center of the Scripture. And this is one of those things that often is overlooked. I think I may have mentioned it before, but anytime you encounter the Holy Spirit in Scripture, the Holy Spirit's always pointing at Jesus. The Holy Spirit's never pointing at himself, but always pointing at Jesus. Jesus is always pointing at the Father. And the Father sends the Spirit to point to Jesus. So you have this interaction within the Trinity that says it's never about me. And as Christian people, we need to recall that if it's not pointing at Jesus, then it's in danger of being hijacked by a different spirit.
Let's pick up on chapter 3, verse 1. We'll go to verse 6 this morning. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that is our portion of chapter 3 for today. You know, it seems at the start that Paul is still contending with these Corinthians who are questioning his authority.
Yeah, absolutely. And as he's doing this, he's deepening his argument by saying, let's take a look at, now, you know, you mentioned earlier results orientation.
Oh, yeah.
And he says, okay, then let's look at some of the results of the work of those who have come with letters, probably forgeries, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
And myself, I came without any letters of recommendation, and yet here you are believing in Jesus Christ. Here you are being convinced that you have to do something one way or the other, either approve or disapprove this man living among you with his father's wife. Now, why does that even concern you if you don't have something in you that's valid? And so he comes back to the logical argument, if you would, that they are the letters of recommendation, that he himself doesn't need others because they themselves are proof that his work was from the Holy Spirit. There is church there. There is life there. It reminds me of something I was talking about with my son over the weekend. We were talking about the Chinese or the Japanese isolationism in the 1600s. They had an influx of Europeans, including some Christian missionaries. And then they had a nice Greek word, a xenophobic revolution, which basically said, if it's not Japanese, get rid of it. And so they went around and killed, I don't know if they were Dominicans, Jesuits, can't remember, but the missionaries that had been sent there and destroyed the churches. But later when Japan opened up and Christians were allowed back in the country, some of these Christians who had gone into hiding, so to speak, came and identified with the Christian church that was there and said, we too worship Jesus Christ. Now, they had some theology confusion because they hadn't had teachers who were trained, but they still had the gospel and they still proclaimed faith in Jesus Christ. And what Paul says is, you're the letters that prove that what I did was valid because even though I'm gone, you're still there proclaiming Jesus Christ. And in this context, he says, my apostleship is validated not by the letter I carry, but by the people who profess what I profess.
Letters? We don't need no stinking letters.
Well, yeah, you still do.
You do?
Yeah. Think about it this way. If you want to get a loan from the bank, you go in to get a mortgage, you got to bring some paper along, don't you?
Don't you ask me for an ID, mister. You know where the world is going today.
There we go. Yeah. Let's see.
Again, another conversation for a different day.
Probably.
Yeah.
Yeah. But the idea that Paul says, you know, I don't need a letter of recommendation, or I don't need to start off by saying, here I am, I'm really an apostle. He says, wait a minute. Let's talk about what I said. And this might be where you're going, and this idea needs to be remembered. You can have somebody comes in and claims all kinds of credentials, but if they're not bringing the message of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. Or as I sometimes like to say, let's talk about the message you bring and what it does scripturally, how it fits. You know, you want to talk about a doctrine of the church.
Yeah.
I'm always willing to talk about a teaching or a doctrine of the church. I love Christian groups that say, we don't have any doctrines. Oh, come on. Of course you do. If you didn't have any doctrines, you would sit there and say nothing all day long, but you have doctrines. But let's find out what the Bible says about that topic. Rather than, here's my position, you prove me wrong, it's, let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about this issue. And then we can talk about the Bible rather than, let's talk about your position or my position. Let's talk about the Bible, because the Holy Spirit's the one who is sufficient for this task. Our sufficiency is not our own, but it comes from God. And that's what Paul's getting at here as well, that when it comes to people being convinced of the truth, it's the Word of God that does the convincing. As he talks about the letters being used to commend, you are a letter from Christ delivered by us when you yourselves show that which was written not on tablets of stone but on human hearts. And there it's again a reference to the old covenant, the tablets of stone that Moses had. He came down from Mount Sinai the first time. He threw them down and destroyed them because he was so upset with the people. And then later on, the prophets write about God who will inscribe his word on the people's hearts. And, you know, Jeremiah says, a new covenant I will make, and my words will be on your hearts and on your tongues. And so Paul's saying here, this is the new covenant, just as it was promised. And the proof is not in something written on stone or a letter of recommendation. Because one of the other things people used in those days, not as common in Paul's day as earlier, but it was little clay tablets. Because paper paper was hard to come by, scarce, and also not very durable. So they'd take clay when it was soft, write on it, bake it or dry it, and then carry it along as a document of some sort. And so he's saying the writing is not on a surface, but it's on the interior. And it's hidden by the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's a reliable writing.
Verse 5 seems to hold different meaning for different people. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. God works through us, not the other way around. So we get no credit for what... So to say something similarly like, I invited Jesus into my heart. Now, I know some folks may get their dander up about that.
Mm-hmm.
But how, if there is nothing that comes from within us, can we possibly invite Jesus into a place that we don't know exists?
Well, and
a person that we don't know exists.
Sure. Yeah. And as we look at that whole thing, yeah, we are not competent in and of ourselves. And I've often had, at least mentally, this response when I hear somebody say, well, I invited Jesus into my heart. Okay, how did you know, number one, he existed? Number two, you needed to invite him. Number three, why did you want to? All of which are evidence that before the invitation took place, the Holy Spirit was at work. The reality is the person maybe doesn't understand the process, but they understand the reality of Christ. And just because they're not a trained theologian and don't know how to theologically explain the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean the Holy Spirit didn't work.
Yeah, true.
And that's, I think, where we have to not get hung up on what terminology did they use. Rather, we want to get back to what has God promised in Jesus Christ.
You know, every time I've had a conversation with somebody who holds that point of view, and you look at this from Scripture, they all eventually say, well, yeah, you're right.
Mm-hmm.
But I still invited Jesus into my heart.
Yeah. And then the question you have to get to is, why does that matter to you? And what they're getting at is one of two things, either some kind of credit or proof that they're really a Christian.
So what's wrong? Now look, you guys... None of this credit.
There's only one of me here.
Okay, you. I mean, I'm speaking to the amalgam of brother pastors that stand behind you and deaconesses and church workers and
sure,
all that.
Go ahead.
You in the Lutheran craft, the vocation of pastor, are going to tell me I get no credit for nothing. And what's wrong with a little bit of credit? You know, this Christian life ain't easy.
This is most certainly true.
Yes.
This Christian life is not easy.
So give me some credit for some. Give me a pat on the back. Where do I get at the end of the day if you give me a little bit of credit for my salvation?
Well, no, I can't give you any credit for your salvation because Christ did it all already. But I will give you credit for living in your salvation through God's gift and proclaiming.
It sounds appealing. Sell me.
Being who you are, yeah. but this is it. It's like when I was in confirmation class decades ago, my pastor, who also happened to be my father, would take a pen and he'd set it down on the top of the desk and he'd ask a simple question. How long do you think it'll be before that pen gets up off the desk and writes a letter? And we're all going, duh, never happened it's yet. And he says, okay, but once the pen's picked up and you start writing it, you get marvelous letters and shapes and forms. Did the pen do it? Well, yes and no. Until it was picked up and moved, it did nothing. But once it was moved, it did all kinds of things. Does the pen get credit? No. The pen is merely the tool used. And so you and I do wonderful things by God's blessing, God's grace at work in us, but the Holy Spirit is the one at work in us.
I think I hear in what you're saying, Pastor Tice, you're going back to the reference I think Paul made yesterday about the schemes of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes right to ego.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And that's the credit thing.
Sure. Adam and Eve in the garden, hey, be like God. Okay, I can elevate myself so that God did 99% of the work, but I did some. So see, I'm up here on God's plateau. No, you're not. God's mountain, stay off of it. And You know, that idea of wanting credit, of the ego saying,
but also on the other side of that coin, there is the egoism of we defend the faith, we defend the church, we grow the church.
That's
not up to us.
No. And this is again the call that we have to speak the word of truth. And the Holy Spirit defends the faith. The Holy Spirit defends the church. Our calling.
You know, just as things were going good, he always shows up.
He does. And good thing for us, boy, because if he didn't, we'd all be toast. And that's what Paul says. It's the Spirit that gives life, and the letter kills. And the minute we get wrapped up in what I'll call the letter, which is the detail of human performance, you know, did you do it just right? Did you follow the right procedure? You know, I invited Jesus into my heart. Well, why does that matter? Because someone somewhere told me that if I don't, I can't be saved. And I want to make sure I'm saved and have eternal life, so therefore I have to invite Jesus into my heart. Well, and this will sound a little bit perhaps harsh for some people. In the Lutheran understanding, what we say is the Holy Spirit entered your heart in the gift God gave you when you were baptized. But if you're never baptized, then you got to ask, well, when did the Holy Spirit show up? Well, it was when the Word came to you as a little child, you know, going to Sunday school, church, your parents reading the Bible stories to you. The Holy Spirit was at work there. And the thing is, what many of us want is a definitive moment that we can point to and say, here's when it was. For which, you know, the answer that some people have for the question, well, when were you saved? Well, the answer is it was on Friday afternoon about 3:00. Sorry, I don't know the exact date, but he breathed his last and said, it is finished. And it was 3:00 on a Friday afternoon. And if you want to figure the year out, you can actually do that.
Yeah.
But this understanding that it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings me to this trust in Jesus Christ. And what Paul was getting at with the Romans, or the Corinthians, was it's the work of the Spirit and the Spirit that makes us alive and makes it real. It's not either the letter written in stone or the letter of recommendation. It's the truth that comes through the Word of God.
So the letter that kills, not a reference to the Old Testament and the Spirit that may, or is it a distinction between old and new?
Well, there's the ministry of a new covenant that's right. Coming in here, and he's starting to move in that direction and continues further with that in the next part of this chapter. But there's a definite connection to the old being a letter driven. Elsewhere, Paul talks about this letter of the law. If there were the epistle to the Hebrews, which for many centuries Christians thought was written by Paul, now we're kind of saying, well, maybe, maybe not. The epistle to the Hebrews is very clear about this. If there were a covenant capable of bringing new life, it wouldn't have to be replaced. And Paul's simply building on that idea that this new thing from God, the sufficiency that comes from the Holy Spirit, is for you and me to have life. And it's not that the letter should be ignored, it's that the letter should not be relied on.
And this New Testament is much broader than the Old Testament.
And it's including many Jews and Gentiles, male and female. You know, there's some people who misunderstand what that means, but it basically means that all are included in the life of the church, irrespective of their ethnic identity, age, gender. Christ has died for all people equally.
Pastor Stephen Tice, our guest this morning on the Bible study. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, where you've got a cool little building that you've restored. Tell the folks where they can find you.
Yeah.
They're looking for something like this.
We're right at the intersection of Illinois Route 3 and Bottom Avenue in Columbia. Our old congregational buildings from 1854 and 72 or so, 1872, are downtown, right at Liberty and Rapp.
And they are available for use?
Yeah. If you want to use them, contact us. All right.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Have a safe trip home.
Glad to be here.
We'll be right back with Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
On the next Joy, music from some great American cities, Phoenix, Kansas City, St. Louis, Charleston, South Carolina. plus a portion of one of Schubert's masses that has been favorably compared to those of Haydn and Beethoven. This is Ron Clem, inspiration from coast to coast and beyond, this week on Joy.
Sunday afternoons at 4 on Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
Our Church of the Week is Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, founded in 1947. We are listener-supported KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Companies are laying off fewer workers and hiring is picking up. That's the trend over the past 2 months, though a few more Americans applied for unemployment last week. Analyst Art Hogan isn't worried because the uptick was so small.
I think it's good news. I think the trend is good.
The total number of people on unemployment is falling. Here's somebody who doesn't have to worry about a job, the person who won Powerball last night.
What a jackpot we have for you tonight. It's an estimated $337 million.
And somebody bought the winning ticket at a gas station in Lapeer, Michigan, north of Detroit. After taxes, that ticket is worth $241 million. We don't know yet who bought the ticket. Facebook stock fell to an all-time low this morning as an opportunity arrived for some early investors to sell their shares. They'd been restricted until now. In Louisiana, two sheriff's deputies have been shot to death and two others wounded in a shootout west of New Orleans. Sheriff Mike Traig says this began when somebody opened fire on an officer working a traffic detail. Other officers tracked the suspect to a trailer park.
As we were interviewing the two subjects, another person exited that trailer with an assault weapon and ambushed by two officers.
Those two officers were killed. Five suspects are in custody. In Afghanistan, seven American troops were killed when a military helicopter crashed. Four Afghans died, too. The Taliban claimed they shot down the chopper. Our Heidi Vogt is in Kabul.
They have not come out and said that there was no enemy activity in the area, which they usually do say when they believe that it's an obvious technical malfunction or something like that.
She's reporting on the NATO position. This is AP Radio News.